the power of our testimony. This is really something that I believe God has downloaded and spoken to me about, is that He wants you, amen, everybody to be speaking, sharing your story, your testimony. Some of it will be here. I'm going to give opportunity for people to share their story. But it's going to mean in your daily life, in your daily walk, that God wants us to know our story and to share our story. And just as a foundation, I want us to go back to this verse in Revelation 19 in verse 10. And this was John on the Isle of Patmos. He had been exiled. He was incarcerated. And he receives this incredible revelation through an angel of the things that were going to take place in the future. He was so overwhelmed by this revelation that he fell down at the feet of this angel. And he said, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." And you know, I was just kind of like, I was reading through this to get to a point, and I made a comment about this. And someone today came up and said that really spoke to them. And it's amazing somehow where, you know, you're going somewhere else and you happen to mention something on the way. And somebody said, "Oh, that's what I got out of it," you know. And it was this. He said, when he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him, the angel said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So this has been our focus here, the testimony of Jesus. And the word testimony means report. The report, the record, the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, when we think of prophecy, we think of what? What's happening right now? Huh? We think about world events. We think about prophetic fulfillment. When we think of prophecy, we think about people foretelling what is to come, a prophet speaking of future events, right? But it's also speaking in the sense that what has happened to you and I in the past, that which is our personal story, will release a prophetic anointing in the sense that it will speak into someone else's future. So what God did for us in the past, He will do for someone else today. And we mentioned about speaking of events and or singing songs. Like tonight we sang a few songs. I didn't plan on that, but we kind of went a little walk through memory lane here and did some old songs and choruses. How many of you went back to a time and place in your walk? Amen? And it kind of, it brought you back often to some beautiful encounters with the Spirit, right? Kind of brought it right back into, as if it were happening right now all over again. See, that's the testimony of Jesus through song that releases that same anointing into the present. Why is that? Because God does not live. He's not confined by time. We are, but He's not. And so His word is eternal. The testimony of our Lord is an eternal word. The grace of God is eternal. What He's done for us is a testimony that's being witnessed by heaven. Even the angels themselves are watching what's happening to those who are heirs of salvation, you and I. So the testimony of Jesus is powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of your testimony. I mentioned this morning about healing. Sometimes that's why we'll have people testify of their healing. Right after they testify of their healing, we'll ask if anybody has the same problem. Sometimes without even having to lay hands on them, as they're speaking the word about their healing, someone else gets healed. Just God does it. Just by the release of the grace that is, see, in a prophetic sense, was released. The testimony of Jesus released that word that touched somebody. The same anointing was released through that testimony. And it healed somebody else. Often very specific. I had a bad knee. Boom. Someone else's knee gets healed while they're listening to the testimony. The key is to be testifying, amen, in sync with the Spirit. What is God saying? Is God telling me to give my testimony to? How many know there's a proper time and place for everything? Again, the Lord is telling us, His people, that we need to be speaking of the grace of God in our lives. We need to be boasting on Jesus. That's praise. Boasting on what God has done is praise. Amen? Again, praise releases His presence, doesn't it? He inhabits praise. Reinhard Bonnke, I had mentioned this morning, he said, if you preach Jesus as Savior, He will save. If you preach Jesus as healer, He'll heal. If you preach Jesus as deliverer, He will liberate, right, captives. And so, again, it's the testimony of Jesus that releases a word, amen, to do the same for others that has already taken place in your life. Water baptism, again, is an outward expression of an inward transformation, is it not? Water baptism is a symbol of something that's happened to us internally. When we've been raised up together with Christ, right? We were buried with Christ, right? Through His death, His burial, and then His resurrection. So when we approach water baptism, we understand that it is symbolic, but in the symbolism itself, there is a testimony, there is the witness of water. In other words, it brings you to that place and that time of your conversion. Once again, communion is, it's in memory, it's in remembrance of what the Lord has done. He gave the Jews Passover so they would not forget the testimony of what the Lord had done and how He had delivered them out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, when we partake of that, we've got to get beyond the symbolism to the very present reality of what that symbolizes. And that is His presence in it. Are you with me? Yes, it's just crackers and grape juice. But if we approach it in faith and with the understanding of what it really means, it's a testimony of what has taken place and what will yet be. Communion is looking back, but it's also looking forward. Are you with me? So it brings us into the present reality of what was and also what's going to be. It brings hope to our hearts as we anticipate the coming of our Lord. He's coming for His bride. He's coming for us. This is marital wine. Amen. This is what it symbolizes. But the reality is Christ, and He is present by faith, isn't He? So symbols help us. I'm not totally against, and certainly I'm not against the ordinances. That's why we were given ordinances in the church, such as water baptism and Holy Communion. Because there's something more than just the symbol. It actually brings you into the reality of what it symbolizes if you approach it with the right heart. So these testimonies, this is a testimony of Jesus. And it is a spirit of prophecy. So this morning we talked about Jesus when He was on the road to Emmaus, and His disciples were walking with Him, and they thought the gardener, they didn't recognize who He was. And they're walking along, and they're talking about what had just happened to Jesus. And Jesus was messing with them, of course. And they said, "Sir, where have you been? Have you not realized the events that have taken place around here lately?" And so Jesus is walking with them, and then they went aside to go in for the night, and they asked the gardener, not knowing it was Jesus, to come on in and to spend the night with them, get them off the road, and give them a place to rest. And isn't that an example of entertaining, the Lord and not realizing, "When I was hungry, You fed me." And then Jesus, who was the guest, took the place of the host of the house because He's the one that broke bread. Which was not customary, right? It was the host that was supposed to break the bread. So here it is. Jesus blesses, breaks the bread, And now all of a sudden what? Their eyes were opened. Hello? The testimony of Jesus, right? It released the grace of God to open their eyes to recognize Him. When we take communion, we should be discerning Christ. Amen? And His body. And it's interesting, and this is something that I don't believe I'm off course with this, because when I was thinking, it's just like the Lord went, psh, just dropped it in. It's like, but there's no wine here mentioned. He broke bread with them, which was a sign of fellowship, right? And yet, there's no mention of the cup. Well, then, I remembered when Jesus said this in Matthew 26:29, He said to His disciples at the Passover feast, the Last Supper, where He had communion with them. He says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Think about it. We are the bride of Christ. We're espoused to Him. Amen? When we take communion, what are we saying? Lord, I'm married to You. This is marital wine. Amen? We are in covenant together. I'm going to keep myself for You because I know You've gone away to prepare a place for me. And when He comes again, He's going to receive me to Himself. He's going to receive us. And so, guess what? That wine, amen, that cup is reserved for the time when we all, hallelujah, are together at that wonderful celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Hallelujah. Where we're going to drink with Jesus and eat at His table. Hallelujah. Paul the Apostle told Timothy, and I'm going to jump ahead here to where I want us to go to tonight, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How many know that that is a word for all of us? How many know that this is an eternal word? How many know that God wants you and I to make our confession of what we believe? To share our testimony, our story, amen, to speak of the grace of God. This morning we looked at the blind man who Jesus was going His way. He had no idea. He was born blind. He probably thought this is the way it's always going to be in my life. But Jesus stepped aside, and remember what He did? He spit on the ground. He made, you know, clay, and He anointed His eyes with it, and He told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man came back seeing, and the man didn't know hardly anything about anything or anyone, except he says, some guy named Jesus. He told me to do this, and this is what happened. You see, this man receives a miracle, and that miracle was a testimony to those who were around. Amen? And it also caused quite a controversy. How many know that your testimony can also cause controversy? Amen? Religious people have a problem with miracles. They can't control it, right? How many know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He is a miracle-working God, and He wants to work a miracle in your life. The blind man didn't realize it, but his day had come, the day for his miracle. He probably had resolved to say, well, it's just going to have to be this way for me. But God had other plans. And I mentioned it this morning, folks, God has plans for your life that you don't know of yet. He's going to do things in your life that you're not aware of yet. And sometimes you're going to have very little to do with it, but because He loves you, He's going to do for you. Sometimes, folks, when we quit striving for something, God works a miracle. Have you noticed that? We quit fretting about something, we start getting into faith and just say, Lord, I'm going to love You anyways. Whether You answer my prayer or not, I'm just going to love You. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to bless You. And that's when the miracle comes so often. So, okay. Here you go. Remember the story in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius. He has this visitation from God. You know, he sends for Peter to come. Peter comes to this Gentile home that knew very little about God. And so Peter begins to share the testimony. Are you hearing? About Jesus, about Pentecost, about the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus says to him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness or remission of sins. And verse 44, Acts chapter 10, while Peter was still speaking these words, what was that? The testimony of Jesus. The grace, amen, that was on him in the beginning was released. That same anointing, that same grace was released. And it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word of the testimony. And those, the Jews of the circumcision who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so, I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again tonight, if you're in Christ, you have a testimony. Don't say, I don't have a testimony. The enemy wants you to believe you don't have anything to give, that you don't have anything to offer, that you're just a nobody. You'll never compare to sister or brother so-and-so. Come on, that's a lie. How many know that's true? And I said it this morning, I mean, the best testimony is a testimony where I lived my life for Jesus. I never went down the path, you know. I never spent time in the hog pen. That's the best testimony I like to hear. You know, how many want your kids to grow up like that, right? You want your kids to grow up loving Jesus and avoiding the pitfalls that you fell into. Amen? Right. That's the greatest testimony. Because sometimes the devil gets in our head and he spins things around and says, man, I don't have a testimony like that. I was mentioning this morning, you know, some people are like, yeah, I was an axe murderer and I was this and I was that. And you know, people can get off on this trip sometimes, even to the degree where it almost sounds like they're glorifying their old life. See, that's an abuse of a testimony. That's not a testimony that brings attention to God. That's a testimony that brings attention to you. And the testimony is of Jesus. It's to bring glory to God. Amen? So whenever we testify, and we do testify, and we should testify, because we have a testimony, our testimony should always be with a purpose of glorifying God. Amen. Bringing honor to Him. And not to ourselves. Hallelujah. We have another example of the blind man at the gate beautiful. In Acts chapter 3, most of us are very familiar with this. But Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. What was going on? There was a testimony. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. How many know that that's God's nature? To work a wonder and to amaze us. How many know that God wants to amaze us? God wants to amaze people of this world with the reality of who he is. But he chooses to use you and I, just as he did Peter and John. But we need to understand something. Peter was very careful about what had just happened. Because many people, remember, had passed by that man, maybe hundreds. Most people knew who he was. Jesus himself, it's believed, had walked by this man. But for some reason, this man was not healed until that specific time that God had appointed. God appointed a time for the miracle to take place. God does everything strategically. God does everything in such a way that people are going to know that God did it. And it's going to bring the maximum amount of attention to the fact that God is, amen, and that he is a rewarder. So here, this man receives this miracle, and what did he do? He yawned. He mumbled behind a hymn book. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. Don't criticize people for the way they praise God. Amen. For the way they worship God. I love it. I love to see people excited about God. Amen. I don't care how charismatic you get. If it's unto God, there's no reservations. You give God your best. If you're going to give God praise, give him your best praise. Amen. But do it to glorify God, not yourself. And so what happened is the people saw this notable miracle. Of course, the religious folks, they didn't like it. So just get it in your mind right now that anytime God's moving and there's something supernatural happens, not everybody's going to appreciate it. Some people try to talk you out of it. Some people even want to say the devil did it. It's not for today. So the lame man was so blown away that he couldn't contain himself. I mean, the Christian life is a wonderful life. It's supposed to be filled with wonder and amazement. One of God's names is Wonderful. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Isaiah 9, verse 6. So we know that God wants to demonstrate his power, but it has to be his way and in his time. Amen. Jesus didn't do whatever Jesus wanted to do. He did what the Father wanted him to do. He gave us an example to follow in his footsteps. Now, I want to say something else here that is a tactic that the enemy will use on any of his servants. Any of us here can be subject to this. And that is that sometimes a miracle can be twisted around to where it's used as a means to validate the vessel rather than to glorify God. In other words, sometimes we can get caught up in this spirit of attention where we want the attention to really be on us. Come on. And so we want miracles to happen so that people will validate us. Well, God, if you just did this for me, then people will think I'm something. I'll be important then. How many know a miracle is not to glorify the vessel? That's a false prophet that will glorify themselves using God's power. But a true prophet represents the one who sent him. And so Peter and John, when they saw this miracle, the people came flocking to him. And they were very quick to turn that thing around. In verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And then in verse 16, Peter went on to say, "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, listen, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Again, our testimony is powerful. Our testimony can change lives. It can release the same grace, amen, that we speak of into other people's lives. But our testimony is never to draw attention to ourselves. I'm going to say it again, but I've listened to testimonies to where the testimony became a means of gaining attention. Are you with me? I've stood and grievingly listened to people talk about, and I did this and I did that, and I had this bad life, and I did all these things, and he's laying out all of his laundry. Come on, there's a time when you need to let people know, hey, I understand, I was there once. Are you with me? There's a difference between just letting them know I understand where you're at and trying to glorify a past life. Are you with me? Supposedly in the name of testifying to the grace of God. So the testimony, once again, is never to bring attention to ourselves, but to God. And sometimes people even create false stories about themselves in order to gain attention. Sometimes people are broken and they're wounded and they don't understand their value and that God already validates you, God already accepts you, God already loves you. You don't have to create some alter ego or some other personality of who you want people to believe you are. You need to be happy for who you are, because who you are is important. Who you are is precious. Who you are is who God loves. God loves you. God loves you and He accepts you. For who you are. He made you the way you are because He wanted you to be you. And you don't have to be anybody else. You can be happy who you are. You can say, I'm glad I'm me. Because God wanted me. He likes me and He loves me. He validates me. Amen. I don't have to validate myself. God, my Father, validates me. Jesus didn't validate Himself. The Father validated Him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. You see, if you glorify God, you live to glorify God, you use your testimony to glorify God, the Father will say, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter. Listen to what they say. Are you with me? God will validate you, and God will open doors. Hallelujah. When we speak the truth about what God has done in the past, it brings the same grace to the present. That's why it's so important that we understand the value, the importance of our testimony. Everybody in Christ has a testimony. And your story, God wants to use as a means of releasing the same grace that you received into the lives of others. Amen. Did you receive a miracle? God wants you to release that miracle into somebody else. Did you receive a healing? God wants you to release that healing into someone else. Start speaking of the grace of God in your life. And He'll bring you right into it. When we share the Lord's table together, remember, we're bringing into the present the reality of our communion in the Spirit with God. Amen? And who we are and what He's done for us in the past. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. How I brought you right unto myself on wings of eagles. How many feel like testifying now? Remember that your testimony is to glorify the Lord. If we want to effect change, and I said this morning, the blind man probably had zero or little theological background. Amen? All he knew is this guy named Jesus. The woman at the well. Amen? You've had five husbands. And the one you're with right now, you're not married to. But what happened? She went out and she shared. Could this be the one? Let me tell you of a man who knew everything about me. Her testimony. And as a matter of fact, it was drawing people to Jesus, wasn't it? And so you don't have to have all the answers, because there are some people that are clever enough to spin you around in your intellect. And you may not be able to give a good answer or defend yourself, but one thing nobody can take away from you is your story. Nobody can take away your experience in God. That is real. And when you speak it, it becomes present reality with the power to influence, also change in others. Whether or not you can debate them biblically or not, you got to go beyond the intellect, amen? And beyond the argument to the heart of the matter, and that is the reality that the kingdom is here. That Jesus is the same. He's alive, amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm enjoying this. I hope you are. Testify. Never be ashamed, Paul told Timothy, right? To testify about our Lord. It's your story's got power, folks. Every one of us. We're Holy Spirit people. You've got a testimony. Amen? Continue to learn. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Amen? It's important we grow. But what you do have right now is in your hand, and that's your story. And your story is really His story. So we're going to talk about His story to others. When we do that, it releases the grace. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah.